Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied among us tonight by the Savior, the Comforter, who is with us now and forever. Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of our service, we're focusing on this one part of the upper room conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, this climax and the lasting ordinance that Jesus provided for his followers for all time, which we celebrate weekly here at Grace Lutheran. The Supper. Now, before we zero in on the Supper as a mysterious and magnificent piece of our worship and our faith and what Jesus has done in and with us, to think about a supper in more general terms gives us context. We have needs. Food is one of them. If you went for more than a couple of days without food, you would start to desperately need something to eat. Food is a great blessing, even simple food, like bread and water. Carbs for energy, they say. Protein for building strength in your muscles. Vegetables, perhaps to make your parents happy. Vitamins and minerals, because somewhere along the line, someone told us that that was a good idea. And we suppose that it helps our systems to remain healthy. Dairy for strong bones. Food is a blessing. And then there's those other categories, those other food groups, like dessert. Dessert, what does dessert bring? Except joy. Coffee, that's another whole food group, isn't it? Coffee for mornings or whatever morning drink you prefer. What about beer? Now we're getting into the nitty-gritty. My friend Simon has recently taught me how to brew beer for celebrations. And wine, another whole universe of food. Special occasions, perhaps, when you drink something celebratory. And then there's, of course, bread. And for those of you who know me, bread is appropriate for all occasions. Food is a blessing, one of the most fundamental needs we have as human beings. And we're talking about food tonight. What about this food? What about this food? This food is different. There is something about the Lord's Supper which reminds us that we are small. That reminds us that we have not made or fabricated or fashioned this food. That we have not really even grown it or prepared it, but that it's coming to us as a gift. There are those foods which we can work at growing and even perhaps go to the grocery store and buy. Most food is like that. And if you have a mind to grow your own food, sometimes you eat healthier than some, than others. But it seems to me, as I've reflected on this food, this holy food that Jesus gave to his disciples first and has been giving to his church ever since, that the difference between this food and regular food is that you can't buy this. You can't get it anywhere else on your own. This is not food which can be procured or worked for. This supper, this table, is a gift. A gift is fundamentally different than wages or what you might earn or buy. Now, the challenge that I've been facing this week as I've thought about tonight and preaching about the Lord's Supper is that there are different families of Jesus' followers, different families of believers and Christians throughout the world. And this teaching around the Lord's Supper, the way that we interpret and proclaim what Jesus has done here, is not uniform in all its details. It provides us a challenge then, because as much as we would like to say that we all do this, and most of us do, with a couple of very notable exceptions, Christian churches around the world celebrate the Lord's Supper, but sometimes there are different nuances, different emphases that we point to in the supper. And now, lest we get into an argument. This isn't the time for that. Let me share with you that I'm not here to tear down other interpretations or confessions, but to provide you with what we believe and teach and confess regarding the Lord's Supper. It is so central. It is so important. And it is so helpful. And therefore, when we teach about the Lord's Supper, we need to be very careful, precise, and see the big picture. And it seems to me that the big picture tonight, as I provide you with what I have studied and thought about and contemplated this week, and what I've read and what I see in the various passages in the New Testament which teach about this, again, also the context of the Passover meal in Exodus, which we've heard all of that together, as I think about how to present it to you and proclaim the goodness of this meal, it seems most poignant to say that this is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift to you from Jesus. That's what makes it so valuable. The nature of communion as a gift is really important to retain. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. That's how Luther describes the meal. If you read through the catechism that he wrote, and I did that earlier today. There are many times throughout his writing that he says, you might be wondering, how can this be? How can this be? It's amazing. How can this be? The nature of a gift is somewhat mysterious. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our own putting things together or even figuring things out. That's what makes it powerful. That's what makes it helpful, because it comes from Jesus, not from us. Forgiveness, life, and salvation. The forgiveness of sins, first and foremost, that's what we believe, teach, and confess happens here in the Lord's Supper. That when we come to this table, in some miraculous and mysterious way, God forgives our sins in this moment. It's not magic. It's not simply a ceremony that sometimes we don't even have to think about what we're doing, and we can come to the supper and it's just sort of like someone waving their hands over us. It's not like that. It's received in faith. And, you know, there were discussions in the Reformation about that, that there's fancy language that was used to talk about just that thing, that it's not magic words that we're saying, but it's received by faith. And so there is then this grappling that we have with the supper. And yet at the end of the grappling, where we come to is a mystery. Strengthening of our faith, encouragement in our believing in what we can't see and touch and taste and hear in all the ways that we do those things with each other. Strengthening of our faith, that's also a benefit of the Lord's Supper, as the Catechism teaches. And yet, sometimes, we are left with that same question that Luther included. How can all this be? How can all this be? There is a horizontal, a lateral, a community element to the supper as well. We promote unity among believers. When we come to the Lord's table, we are all equal recipients of this gift, in other words. And so there has been this dynamic in our churches and in churches around the world that those who believe the same thing as us, we commune with. And sometimes that dynamic kind of crowds the rest of the supper and the meaning of it out. And yet it's important to be precise and to teach well. This is central. Thinking about the supper tonight and hearing those three readings that Adam read for us, the one from Exodus, which provides the context, the background. This is the Passover meal. When Jesus gathered with his disciples, there was already this holiday, this feast, this Passover meal. And it was celebrating the salvation that God had delivered his people from Egypt. You probably know that. But it was salvation right from the beginning. And the cup of salvation, which is referred to then in Psalm 16, which we read part of, that's this same cup, God's deliverance from Egypt. That also was his work, his gift, where he saved his people. And then we have Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he was addressing some challenges that the Corinthian Christians were facing in their celebration of this meal. And as the apostle writes about the Lord's Supper, it seems to me that those first six words are really the basis for what we believe. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord." For I received from the Lord, speaking as we all might. This is not from me. This is not my thing, nor is it yours, but it's the Lord's Supper. We have all been equal recipients of this gift. We speak about the cup of salvation. And in the liturgy of communion, we also then have the cup. And the cup is how the wine comes to us, the blood. Later on in the evening, if you recall, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he prayed that the Father might take this cup from me, that this cup might pass from me. It's the same cup, the cup of salvation, which Jesus drank in our place, that cup of suffering, that cup of being the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It's the same cup which he gives to us in some mysterious way. For by this supper our sins are forgiven. By his sacrifice on the cross, his suffering in our place, our sins are forgiven. Dear friends, as I've brought you my thoughts tonight and attempted in some way to proclaim the mystery around which we worship, I realize that I come to the end of my understanding. And that seems to me to be sort of the point. I've always liked to understand things. My dad, at one point with my brother and I, when we were about 9 and 11, brought us an old photocopier. He put it on the front lawn, and he said, "Go for it, boys. This old photocopier is broken. Have at her. You can take it apart and see if you can figure out how it works." It was one of many experiences as a young boy that I liked taking things apart. I couldn't always remember how to put them back together. And when I did sometimes try to put them back together, I was inevitably losing parts. And we found nuts and bolts in our front lawn probably for 5 or 10 years after we had taken that photocopier apart. We sometimes do that, don't we? We take things apart in order to understand them, whatever it might be, an engine, a psychological experience even. But here, there's something beyond us in the supper. We can't take this apart. It's a gift. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. And we just receive it. The bottom line for me is that this supper is a mystery coming from Jesus to his people, given for the salvation of everyone. And if I don't understand it all, if I come away with the sense that I just can't get my mind around that, then that in some ways also is a comfort. I share this with you sort of as a transparent confession of faith regarding how I approach the supper in the effort to perhaps provide clarity and maybe give you permission to believe without understanding. Jesus reminds me here that I don't have to understand everything in order to believe it. I just have to believe it. It's not about me, it's about him and the gift he gives his family, his people. Sacrament means mystery. It's a Latin form of that word, mystery. That's what we have here. And a mystery that comes from our Lord who loves us is true comfort indeed. So as I bring my thoughts to a close, and as we proceed with the rest of the worship tonight and then also tomorrow and finally on Easter Sunday, and we'll have communion again on Easter Sunday, I'd like to give you maybe three suggested takeaways, three invitations to take with you tonight. The first is that this is an abiding presence. Jesus said when he was taken from his people, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's some words from the end of the book of Matthew. "Lo, I am with you always." How can this be, you might wonder? I don't see him. I don't touch him. And yet here, Jesus is giving us his body and his blood in bread and wine. every time we come to the table. This is an abiding presence to take with you the comfort of Jesus in and with you in that mysterious way that he goes. That's the first one. And the second one is transformation. They say that you are what you eat. Isn't that an interesting statement? Quite literally, you are what you eat. Your body fabricates its cells from what you put into it. And so you know that if you eat a whole bunch of junk food, then you start feeling junky. And if you eat a whole bunch of good food, healthy food, then you start feeling healthy and good. When we come to this holy food, Jesus puts himself in us. And there is a transformation that happens. Again, it's mysterious. And we have to reserve our reason somehow and say, I don't quite understand how that works, but Jesus transforms us into his likeness here. And then finally, the last thing, the takeaway that I'd like to invite you to think about. When we talk about this part of our lives, when we talk about the supper, perhaps with other believers or even perhaps with those who don't have any experience of coming to the Lord's table, what do we talk about? Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, the issue of who's allowed to come really becomes the main thing. Who's invited and who's not invited by default, or what qualifies us to come to the Lord's table? And, you know, those are important questions, and we have to be sure to read the whole teaching about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. I certainly haven't been exhaustive on that tonight, but I suggest to us tonight that talking about this part of our lives really has more to do with trust. Trust in someone apart from us. Trust in God, in what Jesus has done. It's the suspension of our reason and our ability even to describe it. It's trusting in what Jesus has provided for us, this gift, which really is the telling part. And yes, it's true that we'll have to talk about all the other dynamics, but if we were to talk about this first, the fact that there is this gift that you can't get anywhere else, that Jesus gives freely and abundantly, and that has such remarkable and powerful and lasting dynamics in our lives, forgiveness, life, salvation, the strengthening of our faith, even to life everlasting, as we hear those words each week, a promotion of unity among believers. If we were to lead with that, I suspect that the supper would be a more joyous feast. So let's feast. Let's receive together the gifts that we need, this holy food for the strengthening of our faith, for forgiveness, life, and salvation. Amen. And now may the peace that comes from Jesus straight to you guard your hearts and minds as we worship tonight and as we make our way through this holy weekend. Amen.